Tonight we'll be in Exodus chapter number 13. Exodus chapter 13. Looking at these but God moments. And tonight, my, how God has moved us through the book of Genesis. And we come tonight to the book of Exodus. And we look at the children of Israel tonight with Moses and understanding what God did for the children of Israel. And it's amazing to see some things. These stories we know, they're very familiar Bible stories. We come to it and we take it apart word by word and see what God is trying to instruct and teach us through these but God moments. Sometimes it just leaps off the page. Like last week, it just astounded me what God was showing us about existing for others through the life of Joseph. And again, God is going to teach us something tonight, I'm sure. Let's go to Him and ask Him to help us tonight. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for the mercy and grace of Lord Jesus Christ and how He has forgiven us, Lord. And Lord, as we see tonight, You lead us to. Help us to be followers. Help us to be submitted to You and to Your leadership, the Holy Spirit's leadership in our lives, that we would just be directed by Him. Teach us tonight from the Word of God, I pray. Be with all these prayer requests, Lord, all that were mentioned, the special unspokens that were on people's hearts that didn't get mentioned. Thank You for this one that got born again at 100 years old, be a new babe in Christ now at 100, ready to enter into the portals of heaven and see her Savior face to face. What an exciting thing that is. Thank You for Miss Laura. Thank You for her willingness to be a testimony and a witness for You. Help us all to be a witness for You. Bless now this passage and help us to understand it with the Holy Spirit's help. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 13, look with me in verse 17. We'll jump right into the middle of this chapter. And it says in verse 17, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." Notice verse 18. "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Verse 18 is our but God moment. But God led the children of Israel. To back up and understand what's happened, I'm sure most of us understand this, but let me summarize it for you. The children of Israel had been in captivity for over 400 years. They served as slaves in Egypt under a Pharaoh's rule, a man who did not know and did not care about knowing the man Jesus, or I'm sorry, the man Joseph, who had not only saved the lives of his people, but saved the lives of the Egyptians as well through the famines that came, the 7 years of famine. And this Pharaoh, he was a tyrant, he was a ruler, and he was a brutal ruler and did not care to know Joseph and what God had done for his country through Joseph's godly leadership. God sent a man, though, named Moses to deliver his people from his bondage, from this bondage in Egypt. Of course, Pharaoh refused to allow his workforce to leave. So, of course, God brings in the plagues. We have the Exodus, but we have what we know as the plagues here in the land of Egypt. God sent plague after plague upon the land of Egypt, not to persuade Pharaoh to let his people go. That's not why God sent the plagues. We say, well, God sent 10 plagues. Surely that's why God sent the plagues, to convince Pharaoh he needs to let God's people go. No, if we study the Scriptures, and we'll look at a little bit of it tonight, God could have done one plague. He could have sent one plague, and Pharaoh would have said, go, leave. He could have gone right from plague 1 to plague 10. But you know, God could have had Pharaoh let his people go without even a plague. So what was the purpose of the plagues? The plagues revealed to Pharaoh that the God of the Hebrews is the one true God. The plagues also revealed not only to Pharaoh but to the Egyptians that the Hebrews' God was more powerful than all of their false gods. Every plague that God sent not only judged the land of Egypt, but it also judged the people of Egypt, but it also judged and showed the gods of Egypt were not powerful, more powerful than the God of the Hebrews. So these plagues, if you'd study these plagues, they go against, they compete against the false gods of certain of the Egyptians' false gods, and it shows that Jehovah God is more powerful than these gods. Just for example, one of the plagues was darkness. One of the great gods of Egypt was the god Ra, which is the god of the sun. God said, I'm more powerful than Ra, and he wipes the sun. And it's totally darkness. So God is proving to not only Pharaoh that he is the one true God, he's proven to the Egyptians that their false gods are nothing in comparison to Jehovah. The plagues also revealed to the Israelites that their God is all-powerful. Their God is able to deliver them and to keep them safe. For not all these plagues were for just the Egyptians. The Israelites were under also some of these plagues until God made a divider between the two. And then He protected, delivered His people from these plagues. The plagues also revealed not only to Pharaoh, not only to the Egyptians, not only to the Israelites, but the plagues also revealed to the nations of the world, the people of the world, that the God of the Hebrews is God, and there is none else. Through the 10 plagues, all witnessed the power of God at work. There were a judgment against Pharaoh. They were a judgment against the Egyptians. They were a judgment against the gods of Egypt. They were a testimony to the Israelites that their God was real and that He had not forgotten them and He was concerned about their everyday life. So we see the Exodus, we see the plagues. So what is the purpose of the plagues? The whole point, the whole purpose of the Exodus was to establish a worldwide reputation for God. The point of the 10 plagues and the miraculous Red Sea journey crossing was to demonstrate the incredible power of God on behalf of His people. The result of these great displays would be that God's name would be declared throughout the whole world and His reputation would grow and associated with His name. It would be like characteristics like deliverer, redeemer, sustainer, protector, almighty God, judge of man and judge of sin. That would be God's reputation that would go throughout the world. Remember when the 2 spies go into Jericho, and Rahab hides them. She says, we have heard about your God and how He fights for you and how He protects you. And all men tremble. The world would know there is no greater God than the God of the Hebrews because of the plagues. The prophets and the psalmist of Israel years later would write about the Exodus. Notice with me, look with me in Isaiah chapter 63. In Isaiah 63, we have a prophet over 1,000 years later writing about the Exodus. In Isaiah 63, in verse number 11, 63:11, it says, but they rebelled and vexed I'm sorry, verse 11. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led him by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them?" Notice this last part of verse 12. "To make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble." Notice verse 14. "As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name." Isaiah is writing over 1,000 years after the Exodus, and he's saying God's purpose for the plagues was to create for himself an everlasting name, a glorious name. In Psalm 106, verse 7 and 8, the psalmist says about the Exodus, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea," at the Red Sea. Even, the Bible says, at the Red Sea. And it concludes in verse 8, Psalm 106 and verse 8 says, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." The purpose of the Exodus, a purpose of the plagues, the purpose of the Exodus was to make God's name known throughout the world. He was the Redeemer. He was the Deliverer. He was the Sustainer. He was the Protector. He was Almighty God. And there is none else. Later in the conquest, entire nations and kings would shudder when they would hear of the Israelites, thinking of Sion and the king of Og. They shuddered to hear that the Israelites were coming because they knew what God had done on their behalf. God's purpose of the Exodus was not just to free some poor mistreated slaves. God's purpose was not to make His name known only in the entire earth. It was to make His name known in the entire earth. His purposes haven't changed. His purpose in touching and changing your life and my life was not just because He loves you, though He certainly does. His purpose in setting you free from the yoke of sin was not just because He hates to see you in slavery, which He does. He desires that His name be known in all the earth. He desires that all people come to know who He is and have a similar relationship with Him. He desires the whole earth would know Him as God, but more importantly, as Savior. So what is, if we look at the Exodus, we see the plagues, we see the purpose, and we see the path. Remember, our "but God" moment here is, "but God led." What is the path that God is going to lead His children on? In our passage back in Exodus 13, we immediately see a wonderful truth regarding God's leading in their lives and in our lives. Notice again Exodus 13 and verse 17. "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines." God has a path for His children, and He's going to lead them in the right path. He knows what His children can handle. He knows what we can handle. He knows if we're ready physically, mentally, spiritually for what's ahead of us. And He knew what His children of Israel, how they were physically, mentally, and spiritually. The shortest route from Egypt to the Promised Land is along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. There's a great road there that they could walk right up the road and go right into the Promised Land within a few hundred miles. It would definitely not take 40 years. But the shortest route is not always the best route. God knows that this route, though it may be the shortest, would lead the people straight through the land of the Philistines. It's not that God cannot handle the Philistines, for He can. There is no battle that our Lord will not be victorious in. But God knows the heart of men. He knows that at this time the people, the children of Israel, are beat down. They have been in years of hard labor. They have faced many trials as slaves. Their morale is low. Their bodies are weak. And they're tired. God knows that they are not up to this shortcut. He believes and He knows that if they face the Philistines, at this time they will not even attempt to fight. They will just turn and run back to Egypt. They would turn their backs without even giving God a chance to give them the victory. We can see that through the wilderness journey where they're always saying, let's go back to Egypt when times get tough. There are many shortcuts in life that sometimes present themselves, shortcuts that God has cautioned us against. There are those who shortcut marriage, choosing rather to live together. They call it today a trial run. There are those who take financial shortcuts, hoping that a roll of the dice or a lottery ticket will replace the years of hard work that others have put in to get to where they are now. Unfortunately, there's a generation coming up that thinks they need to have, when they get married, everything that you have now. And it's taken us, what, 30 years or more to get what we have now? Many of these shortcuts leave us in positions that God never intended for us to be in. Making choices we're not ready to make or should never have made. God wants to lead us. And here we see in verse 17 that He chooses not to go the shortest route. Not to take His children directly into the promised land. God did not lead us to some of the places where we find ourselves. We did that. We choose our path sometimes. And yet when we get to our senses and we find we're somewhere where God told us not to be and where God does not desire us to be, when we get to our senses and we realize that we call out to God for help, for guidance, for leadership, and He again brings us back to a place where we can choose. I call this crossroads in our lives. God will place us on a path, and it's our purpose as children to live by faith and follow God's path step by step. But then He allows us to choose to walk the path or not. You know, the Psalms talk often about turn not from the right hand or to the left. We are to walk God's path by faith, but we can choose not to walk it. Well, this looks good over here. Let's go this way for a while. This looks good. Let's walk this way for a while. And we get over here and we find we're somewhere God did not lead us. God brings us to our senses and we realize we're not where we need to be. And God puts a crossroads in our path. Either to come back, to merge back into God's path and God's plan, or to continue down the wrong way. And at that crossroads, I firmly believe He has someone there waiting to help guide you to God's path. I've seen it countless times in my life where I've strayed and gone my own way. shows the wrong path and come to my senses and I come to a crossroads and God has someone right there ready to guide me to His path. But it's my choice. Do I go back the way of God or do I go back my own way? And here God is showing the children of Israel, I'm not taking you the shortest way. This is exactly what we want to talk about. This is the but God moment tonight. Notice again that the Lord led them. Verse 17 and verse 18 of Exodus 13, it says that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. And then you see in verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. God led the children of Israel. He led them. A parallel passage to this that helps us understand this is over in the book of Numbers. In Numbers, chapter number 9, we understand from this passage the leading of God. Look with me, Numbers 9 and verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. And as long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even until the morning, and that cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So in the center of the camp is the tabernacle. And on the tabernacle is the pillar of fire by night and pillar of cloud by day. And when they see, and they have watchers of the cloud, and when they see that the cloud is moving either day or night, the trumpets would blare, the camp would break, they pack up the tabernacle, and they'd start marching, following the leading of God. Whatever way it was going, whatever path it was taking, they were following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They would do this for the next 40 years. They would not always obey His leading, but they will have His guidance available if they like it or not, if they choose to accept it or not. His guidance was there. They have something to follow, though, in those days that we don't have. God's presence was manifested to them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Sometimes that would be real nice, wouldn't it? To be able to see the manifestation of God and know to go this way or to that way. But we have something better. Each believer today has the Holy Spirit of God living within them, giving us guidance and counsel and comfort throughout life. All we have to do is listen and follow. The Word of God promises that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit immediately upon accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Only, though, if we allow ourselves to be controlled Again, it's a choice. We can be comforted by the Holy Spirit, or we can reject His comfort. So we've seen the Exodus. We've understood the plagues and the purpose and the path. But there's always an enemy. Always an enemy. Look back with me in chapter 13. Let's go down to verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them. Again, the leading of God. He led them the way. And by at night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And He took not the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God is leading them in this path. God leads them to the edge of the wilderness. Now, it's not a wilderness like we think of today, a wilderness of forest and thick trees. No, a wilderness in this land is a wilderness of barrenness, a wilderness of sand and dirt and rock and mountains. Barrenness. He did not leave them, nor did He forsake them. His pillar of cloud and pillar of fire was there with them, manifesting Himself. But something interesting happens in chapter 14. Notice with me in verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. God had brought them to the edge of the wilderness. In verse 2 it says, He had them to turn. Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and come and camp at the edge of the sea. This is an extraordinary move by God. To understand this, you really need to see it on a map and Bible geography, but there's so many people that mess this up with a map because they say that Moses and the children of Israel crossed over in the Reed Sea, R-E-E-D, and that's about ankle-deep water. Well, that's not really a big miracle of God to get them to cross over the Reed Sea. It's a big miracle of God to get all of Pharaoh's army drowned in the Reed Sea. But most Bible geographers messes up and have Moses going through the Reed Sea. No, it says in my Bible, the Red Sea. The Red Sea is a very deep water. This is an extraordinary move because the Red Sea in places is hundreds of feet deep, and in the center it's about 1,000 feet deep. It is a huge obstacle for about 2 million people to cross. They have no boats. They have no rafts. They're not going to cut down a bamboo tree and try to build a raft. They have now been turned by God and are camped in the most illogical place. It is a dead end. The sea is before them. The mountains of the wilderness are on one side. The desert is on the other side with mountains not too far away. And the way they came is Pharaoh and his army. God has turned them and led them to this most dangerous dead end, which makes no sense to us. There's no escape. There's no way out. They're trapped. But God led. God knows what He's doing. We might not understand, but He does. He closes off the escape route. And He brings His children to a place where they cannot get out of it on their own. They're going to have to trust God. God has a solution to this problem. He has a solution to our problems. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to help us through a situation that far exceeds anything that we could even dream of how to get out of this situation. God's setting a trap, not for His children, but for Pharaoh. Along the way, they have passed centuries of Pharaoh. They know where they're going. They know the path they're taking. And reports get back to Pharaoh of where they have now foolishly gone. They have taken a road into a dead alley, and they're not getting out. They've gone the wrong place. They're trapped. They are walled in with their backs to the sea. Notice verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. Pharaoh hears where they're at, and he says, "Let's go get them, boys. Let's bring them back home. We're not going to ever let them go again." So he sets out in pursuit, not to kill, but to capture, to bring them back as slaves, once and for all, subdue these escaped Israelite slaves. He takes his 600 chosen chariots, and then it says all his other chariots and his army, and they go in pursuit. They can move quickly, and within days they are right behind the children of Israel, have cut off the path of escape. Verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." The Hebrew scouts out on the mountain peaks see the enemy approaching, and they send alarm back into the camp. They become alarmed and begin to complain and to cry out to God. And they're angry at Moses that they have escaped one difficulty to now be in trouble and turmoil of a more serious, difficult one. Isn't this just like us? God delivers us. God answers our prayers. He sets us free, puts our feet back on the solid rock, on the path of God. And then for some reason, we find ourselves in another bind where we aren't getting our way or what we want. We get mad at God and complain to God and cry out to God, "Where are you?" Oh, He's here. Notice verse 13, oh, this is good. What we have seen is the Exodus and the enemy, but our God is better than any enemy. Stronger. He is the victorious one. What we have here is a new word to me. I had to really understand this word before I could write it down this week. But it's called exigency. Exigency means a situation calling for immediate action. Exigency, a situation calling for an urgent or immediate attention. Oh, does God show up? Notice verse 13. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Verse 14 is the key. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Exigency is a situation calling for an urgent or immediate attention. God's reply to the fear of the children of Israel. God's reply to the enemy fastly approaching is two little words. In our Bible, in verse 14, it says, the Lord shall fight, what's those next two words? For you. For you. This two-word phrase means substitution. For you is that word of doing something for someone that they cannot do for themselves. God has led them in the path to the edge of the wilderness. And then he tells Moses, say to the people, speak to the people, and have them turn and now encamp by the edge of the sea. Why would God lead them to a place where there's no escape? Sudden death or immediate death? Because God wants to prove himself to the children of Israel. You cannot get out of this situation on your own. You are in need of immediate, urgent attention from God. And God says, I'm going to do it for you. Substitution. He's going to do something for them they could not do for themselves. For you is that word of working on behalf of someone else. God desires to do something for us. He wants to work on our behalf for you. You know, God is not interested in what you can do for Him. Let me say that again. God is not interested in what you can do for Him. He is interested in doing something for you. This theme runs throughout the Bible. Like a thread through a garment, we too often try to do things in our own strength for God. We too often live life in our own strength through our own resources for God. We even do church through our own abilities for God. We rarely dream dreams big enough that only God can accomplish them. We find it easier to rely on what we can do and not only what God can do. If we were choosing the path through the wilderness, we would have not chosen the path to go to the edge of the sea. But God led them to the edge of the sea so that He could do something for them. The theme of eternity. The theme of eternity is not what we can do for God. It's what He's done for us. That's the whole theme of eternity. What God has done for us. Substitutionary sacrifice for you. Substitution is the idea of God taking our place. Of Him doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot get ourselves out of the problems and the tragedies and the places that we put ourselves. But God can. He desires to work for you. God doesn't just free Israel from slavery in the Exodus. God leads them to the promised land, to the inheritance that He promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He delivers them from slavery to a land of promise and privilege. It's not enough to be set free from something unless you are delivered to something. God was delivering them to the promised land. The Christian life is too often described as you are not doing something anymore. Oh, you're Christian now. You can't do this. You can't do that. It's a life of giving up stuff. That's not how I look at it. It's a life of gain, 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 gain. And then we die and we win it all. You have been delivered to a life of promise and privilege. Promises of answered prayers. Promises of abundant living. Promises of now being His chosen people. Promises of a relationship with God that is inexhaustible with blessings and fruitful living. Promises of a life led by the Spirit of God. Oh, the excitement of what God is doing for us right now. But it doesn't end here. Those were the things that the 12 tribes experienced during the years of conquest when they entered the land. God has brought them finally through the wilderness after 40 years. They've crossed the Jordan River and now they're gaining ground in the promised land. They partially fulfill God's commandments to take the land. And after years of conquest, they begin to settle. They begin to get comfortable. They begin to lose the excitement of living and serving God. Oh my, have we lost our excitement? Are you comfy, settled in your Christian life? Oh, I'll go to church. I'll pay my tithes. I'll read my Bible. And I'll come to some of the special events. Isn't that what the Christian life is all about? No. No. It's far more exciting than that. If your life as a Christian is dull, boring, it can only be because you are not in touch with what God is doing for you. God is never dull. God is never boring. He is doing something exciting like changing people's lives like a 100-year-old lady, and He wants you to be part of that plan. So let's summarize. The people of Israel faced the impossible. There's no escape. They were hemmed in. On one side, the waters of the Red Sea. The journey of impossibility without faith is that Red Sea. I can't go any further, God. There's an obstacle in front of me. Then let me do something for you. Let me show you I'm God. On the other side are the mountains, unscalable obstacles. Behind them are the Egyptians, a symbol of the carnal world. Though none may join me, still I will follow. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. So they cross the Red Sea. Wow, how about that? Not in their own power. But God moves millions of cubic volume of water so that 2 million people, His people, can cross the Red Sea on dry ground. Not muddy ground. Not wet ground. Not sloshing ankle-deep ground, on dry ground. Only God could separate the Red Sea. Only God could make the ground dry. Only God could get 2 million Israelites through the Red Sea while Pharaoh and his armies are trying to get them. They have been supernaturally delivered. There's no way now to go back. God has closed the sea. They can only go forward, ahead, singing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Oh, but when I see this, I want you to see this. Listen closely. What is it that keeps us from following Jesus? When God chose the Israelites and He came to them and let them know at the 10th plague, you must put the blood on the doorpost and you must put the blood on the lintel, a picture of the cross, of an innocent lamb, a clean lamb, an unblemished lamb, a picture of Jesus. God, when He chose the Israelites, He chose them all. He chose them all. He did not choose the good ones. He did not choose the righteous ones. He did not choose the religious ones. He didn't give a test to see if they had had a child out of wedlock. He didn't check to see if they were drug addicts. He didn't check to see if they were alcoholics. He said, I choose you all. All they had to do was accept His offer of the blood on the doorpost and to begin to let God lead them in a journey that would be faith. What they all had in common, every Israelite had in common that is on this journey, was that they had applied the blood on the doorpost. What they all had in common was this departure out of the world, out of Egypt, out of carnality, into a life of faith with God leading. They all left everything behind except what the Egyptians piled on them. They all began a brand new life dependent upon God. Their past mattered no more. That's the call of God to you today, folks. Come under His forgiveness. Apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your heart. Ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And if you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, by faith now say, God, lead me in your path. Won't you follow Him today? A great chorus that we sing often is, I've decided to follow Jesus. It goes, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That means God's leading us if we're following Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none, even family members, go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The world, Egypt behind me. The cross, the blood before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Will we let God lead us? He's going to lead us to some places that we will not understand. When He leads us to that place, there's going to be obstacles. And we get to this place where God has led us and there's obstacles in front of us and we can't see what God's doing or why God's done this or how we're going to be successful in this endeavor. If God led you, let God be God and show Himself to you, because He wants to do a work for you and for me. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this but God moment. It might not mean anything to anybody else, but Lord, You have shown me something. That I am on Your path and You are leading me, and I don't always understand it. But Lord, there's no turning back. It's just always forward, following Jesus, following God. Lead on, Jesus, lead on, should it be our prayers. And let us see those times that you're doing something for us as a substitute instead of us trying to do something for you. Bless your people, Lord. Thank you for showing us this truth. Thank you for choosing all the Israelites. You didn't put a limit on it. It's that whosoever, if you apply the blood, he accepts. Oh, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that you are not a respecter of persons. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.